to welcome you all here again to First Baptist Church Texaco. And as you heard in the announcements, we have many things that are happening here. And this week, we'll, Lord willing, finish up this little section of James, and then we'll take a little break from James and look at really the weeks coming, the life of Christ. And on Good Friday, we'll meet down in the fellowship hall and have a special time of service where we will look at Christ crucified. And then that Sunday following, what we would call Resurrection Sunday, we will look at Christ is risen. But this morning, we will conclude the first 13 verses of James chapter 2. So I'd invite you to open your Bibles with me to those verses. As Roger read this morning in our scripture reading, verses 1 through 13 is one thought. And it's the sin of partiality. We know that James is a book of tests, and he gives us this test of partiality. And over the past few weeks, we've looked at verse by verse and what partiality is and how it's completely against the nature of God. This morning in our text, beginning in verse 8 through 13, we will see how severe that sin really is of partiality. If you would, follow along in your own Bibles, beginning in verse 8, we'll read our text this morning. It says, "If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not commit murder.' Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to those, to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Let's pray. Father, we come before you now. Father, even in this passage, we see some truths that may be very convicting. I pray that you would soften our hearts. I pray that we would be ready to listen with ears open, eyes ready to see it, Father. But I pray that you would convict us, that you would grow us, Father, that we would leave here not just in greater knowledge of your word, but that we would live here on fire to live for you in obedience. Father, show us your word this morning. Father, even how imperfect we are, we know that you are perfect, and your word describes who you are. And we are called to conform to your image, and I pray even this morning as we look at partiality, maybe we struggle with it, maybe we fall into it at times, but Father, your word says that believers cannot show it. I pray that we would grow this morning, and all that we do, that we would glorify you in that. And I pray this in your son's name, amen. Have you ever thought about or considered how severe partiality really is? In our text this morning, again, we will see James shows us how severe the sin of partiality is. Really, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2, we looked at that it's completely contradictory to our new life if we have partiality. We cannot say that we have faith in Christ and yet show partiality. It's complete opposites. We have a new nature. Our new nature is in Christ. We are a new creature. We have been regenerated, born again. Therefore, our old life has been crucified. It's been passed away. Then therefore, how can we show partiality? Verse 1 really just sets the tone for the rest of the, into verse 13, saying that they are complete opposites. They are complete opposites. You can't have both. You can't be living in partiality and showing partiality all the time and yet have faith in Christ. In verses 2 through 4, he gives us an example of a rich man that walks into the assembly with wearing gold rings and fancy clothes, and a poor man that walks in wearing dirty clothes, or we would consider just rags. And they paid special attention to the one with golden rings and fancy clothes. And really, that's not sinful, for both the poor man and the rich man should be shown hospitality. But it becomes sin when they tell the poor man, "You stand over there or sit by my footstool." And he affirms that we have, by doing so, we've made distinctions among ourselves. We've divided ourselves with evil motives. Verses 5 through 7, we see that God is not partial. And if we commit partiality, the sin of partiality, we are acting though we are not saved. Now, that doesn't mean that sinners can't fall into this sin. We can. We'll touch on that in a second. But making a practice of partiality is making not a practice of Christianity. God shows no partiality, and if we are in him, neither can we. It goes against our very new nature, the new birth that he regenerated us in, the new nature which we now have, and the new living that we're called to obey. Being a Christian is literally the life of God in the soul of a man. And if God is not partial, neither can we. This true religion, this true obedience will be visible in our daily lives. That's the test that James puts us through, all beginning back in chapter 1 of trials. A true believer will persevere in trials with joy. One who has genuine faith will consider it all joy. Now, will he still fail sometimes? Yes, we all do. The next test he gives us is this test of temptation. When we are tempted, do you fall into temptation? But even if you do, do you blame others? Do you blame God? Or do you take full responsibility? That's what a believer does. Lastly, in chapter 1, we looked at the love of God's word. A true believer will be an effectual doer of the word. They will love to obey the word. They will long and desire to obey God's word. Then he presents us with partiality. And it's amazing how he spends 13 verses on partiality. And most of the time, even in our lives, and we're all guilty of this, we don't think much of partiality. It's something like, oops, I just failed in that, but it's really not that bad. As James shows us this morning in our text, it is a very severe sin. That's what James is showing us, how severe partiality is. Now we have examples of ones we are to follow, like Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 2, if you would, real quickly. Philippians chapter 2, we see the greatest example, which is Christ. And really, to show partiality is not to love others. If you want to sum that up, it's not to put others' needs before your own. Now, a believer will have the love of Christ that is poured into their life will overflow to others. They will look at the needs of others. They will love others unconditionally. And we see that the greatest example in Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. It says, therefore, there is now, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. When we show partiality, we're not regarding others as more important than ourselves. Verse 4 says, do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in an appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We see the ultimate example there, Christ putting others' needs before his own to the point of costing his life to bring salvation to transgressors, those who violate the law. We see the greatest example in Christ. In 1 John chapter 3, we see that really one of the aspects of being a Christian is loving others. And 1 John, he hits that home run with that, with loving others. Now, it's not loving their sin. It's not accepting their sin, but it's loving them because they have needs. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 says, for this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Chapter 4, verse 7. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who is loved is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. A true biblical love is unconditional. It's not, it doesn't come at conditions. It doesn't come, well, you owe me if I love you this way. True biblical love is meeting others' needs. When they have needs, meeting them. And that is really the opposite of partiality. Partiality is putting people in groups and saying, I'm going to favor this person more than this person. But we learned, studying these verses in weeks prior, God showed us no partiality. Therefore, we can't show others partiality. In fact, the opposite. God showed us love. That way, we should show love to others. This morning in our text, we'll see four things, beginning in verse 8, the doer of the law. Secondly, we'll see the violator of the law. Third, the command from the law. And fourth, the warning. So we're finding ourselves in verse 8 in James chapter 2, the doer of the law. Now, James is writing this to Christian believers who were Jewish. And there's no doubt that there were some in the assemblies that he was writing to who were doing well. But he also covers some that probably weren't doing well in keeping this sin of partiality at bay. He says, begins, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. If, however, can translate since, it proves it's a fact. Since you are fulfilling the royal law, what does fulfilling mean? It means to obey it, to live by it, to keep it, to delight in it. Now, what's the royal law? The royal law speaks to Christ's law, for Christ is king. It speaks to God's supreme law, his sovereign law. So there are some Christians here, some Jewish Christians who were obeying the law. Not in a legalistic way. None of this is pointing to keeping it in a legalistic way, but an act of obedience. They were obeying Christ's word. They were obeying the laws that he gave, the commands. Now he says, you are fulfilling this royal law according to the scripture. And here he quotes Leviticus 19:18. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. One interesting fact we can take away from this real quickly is we obey scripture. Thus he gives us his example. You are doing well at the end for why? You're obeying scripture, not visions or dreams or a little voice that God talks to you in. Scripture. And he gives us an example here in Leviticus 19:18. He quotes it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So why this command? Why does he give us this command of loving your neighbor as yourself? For one, this command sums up the last six of the Ten Commandments. The first four in regard to God. The last six are regards to others. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You should not steal. Not commit adultery. Do not covet your neighbor's property. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. All those pertain to other people. And they're summed up with this one command. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who is your neighbor? Is that just the person you live next to? It could be. This neighbor here speaks to anyone you come into contact with who has a need. Anyone you come into contact with that has a need. You shall love your neighbor. As what? As yourself. Now this is not speaking of ego love or a prideful love. Of saying, man, I've got to love myself so much so others can be loved too. That's not what it's saying. What he's saying here is loving your neighbor as yourself is you have needs that you supply for yourself. We have jobs that pay for food and clothing and shelter. We provide our needs. So what he's saying is by loving others is supplying their needs, being there for them, loving them unconditionally. And if you keep this law, if you obey this loving your neighbor as yourself, the last 10 of the 10 commandments, they'll fall into place. If you truly love your neighbor, you're not going to murder. If you truly love your neighbor, you're going to honor your father and your mother. See how all that falls into place? He sums it up here in verse 8, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. When you are obeying this law, you are obeying the law of God. Loving your neighbor is helping those in need. This is actually the complete opposite of what partiality looks like. Partiality is really selfish. It's helping others, but not others. It's dividing some, maybe even helping yourself and not looking to others in need. But he gives us the greatest example here. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he adds there at the very end, if you are fulfilling this, or since you are fulfilling this, since you are obeying this, you're doing well. You're doing well. There were some believers that James was writing to that were proving their faith genuine. Remember, these are all tests to examine ourselves. And he says, some of you are doing well. You're passing the test, if you would. Your faith is real. You're obeying God. That's what he's calling us to do. In fact, at the end of chapter 1, be an effectual doer. Abide by the word. helping the orphans and widows, those in distress, those in need, loving your neighbor. If you're doing these things out of obedience to Christ, you're doing well. Your faith passed the test, if you would. So there are some Christians here that were doing well. If you obey this, you are obeying Christ. This is God's will for your life, to obey him. And so this commandment here of loving your neighbor as yourself sums up 6 of the 10 commandments. He said, if you're obeying this, again, it's not in a legalistic way. It's not in, well, I've got to keep this, 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 and this to be in right standings with God. As a Christian, Christ kept the law. He fulfilled the law. And if you're in faith, and if your faith is in Christ for salvation, you are freed from the bondage of sins. Therefore, you can obey the law. We could never keep the law, and we'll get to that in a second. In our flesh, we can never keep the law. Christ kept the law so that we could live by it, that we could obey it. And he said, if you're doing that, if you're living out the word, if you're obeying the law of God, you're doing well. He commends these Christians. You're doing well. So that's the first point here in verse 8, the doer of the law, one who's doing well, one who's passing the test. But verses 9 through 11 kind of switch gears. It's very convicting here. He says, but. Second point, verse 9 through 11, the violators of the law. He says, but. Some of you are doing well, but. If you show partiality, you are committing sin. This partiality speaks of being biased, showing favoritism, treating others better than others just for the fact of maybe they're well off, better clothes, fancier cars, whatever it is. So if you are showing partiality, you are committing sin. It goes against the very nature of God. He talked about that in verse 5. He said, did not God choose the poor to be rich in faith and heirs to the kingdom? But if you're showing partiality to the poor, making others better than some, you're committing a sin. This committing a sin, the sin here speaks to coming up short, missing the mark, not meeting God's standard of perfection. You're committing a sin. This is a fact. In fact, it's present tense, which means if you show favoritism, you're not only committing a sin, but you're continuing to do so. It speaks of habitually showing favoritism, being partial. It says, if you show partiality, you're committing a sin. And even adds another, are convicted by the law. Convicted means guilty. You're gone to court and you're found guilty. You broke the law. This is how severe sin is, partiality is. And in verse 9, 10, and 11, he builds upon that. He makes it more severe and more severe, and we'll look at that. But thus far in verse 9 says, if you show partiality, you've committed a sin. And he adds another, you're convicted. You're guilty. By the standards of the law, God's standards, you're guilty. In fact, we're commanded in Deuteronomy 16, 19, you shall not be partial. We are forbidden as believers to show partiality. God forbids it. So if we commit this sin, if we show partiality, commit a sin, we're convicted by the law, which means we're guilty, what does that make us? Well, he answers that at the end of verse 9, as transgressors. If you commit a sin, if you show partiality, you are a transgressor. It means you're a violator. You go beyond the law. You do it out of ignorance. You're guilty of being a transgressor. Guys, this is not good. And that's what James's purpose is. That's why he spends so many verses showing the sin of partiality, because it is so anti-God. Now, can we be forgiven of those sins? Absolutely. Absolutely. But what James is doing here is showing the severity of it, how horrific it is, how opposite of God it is. God can have no fellowship with sin. None. Zero. In fact, we'll look in a couple weeks of Christ on the cross. God turned his back on Christ. Why? Because Christ had all the judgment of sin upon his shoulders. God couldn't even look upon him. He can have no fellowship with sin. So showing partiality is being anti-God. Even as believers, when we fail in partiality, now we're not making a practice of showing partiality, but even as believers, we can fail in showing favoritism, and if we do, we're acting like our old lives. We're acting like our old lives. That's why Paul was righteously angered when he was writing to the Galatians. Paul had been there, and they had done well. They had gotten saved. Well, Paul leaves, and when Paul comes back, they reverted back to their old ways of legalism. And he says, you foolish Galatians, we've been saved from that. Why do we go back? Because the truth of it is, if you were born again, you have the ability, not in yourself, but Christ in you, to live out his word, to obey it. And to obey it is to love others, not show favoritism. But he gives us a fact here. If you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Verse 10, he adds more. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. I love his wording here. He's pointing fingers at these Jewish believers, not in a bad way, but he wants them to examine their lives. If you are showing partiality, you are committing sins. And if you stumble in one point, you've committed them all. You've failed them all. You're guilty in all of them. Many times, we're all guilty of this, we put sin on levels. And guys, there are some sins that will have a stricter judgment, but sin is sin. Sin is sin, plain and simple. Whether you steal a small little toy at Walmart or you commit physical murder, sin is sin. And if you stumble in one point, you're guilty of them all. I think these Jewish Christians were thinking that maybe partiality was not that big of a deal, because James just hammers them and hammers them with truth. You are sinning. You are convicted by the law. And if you fail in one way, you've broken them all. You've broken them all. You are a law breaker. Breaking his law shows hostility with God. Before we came to Christ, we were hostile towards God. We were enemies with God. So to be a transgressor is to be at war with God, and it is not a good place to be. He speaks of judgment in verse 13. We'll get to it in a sec. But do you see how this goes against our redeemed lives? It is total opposite of who we are. Now, in our flesh as believers, we can revert back. We can be disobedient. Not an excuse, but we have to contend with our flesh. John tells us in 1 John that if you confess your sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive you. There's forgiveness. There's mercy. There's mercy, but we cannot lose sight of how horrific the sin of partiality is. It's so sad. Many times in evangelizing, and maybe you've run into this yourself, you ask somebody, you're a Christian, and you try to strike up a conversation and share the gospel. You'll ask them, are you a Christian? Well, they say, well, I'm a good person. That's a huge one. People say, I'm a good person. What makes you a Christian? Well, I'm a good person. Many times they'll say, well, I've done more good than I've done bad. In the end, God will understand. My good will outweigh my bad. Because that's so horrifically wrong. That's sad. Your heart breaks for those. As James just tells us, you break the law once, you're a transgressor. You're a breaker of the law. You're guilty. God can have no fellowship with you. And we know in Christ you can, and that's the gospel, that's the good news. He can show mercy if you put your faith in Christ. But it's so sad that so many are oblivious to the fact of sin. When you sin one time, guys, it's not just partiality, it's any sin, you are guilty of them all. Dread enmity with God. That's so horrific of partiality. It's so dangerous. If you break it once, you're a transgressor. Outside of Christ, even as a believer, outside of Christ and obedience and fellowship, we cannot keep the law. The law was never intended to save us in the sense of us keeping it in some sort of legalistic way or works righteousness, but Christ kept the law. Christ was perfect. He satisfied the wrath of God. So that's the one we put our faith in, Christ. So what's the purpose of the law? If we break it once and we stand condemned, what's the purpose of it? The purpose of the law is a tutor. It shows us our sin. It shows us how unworthy we are. It shows us that we can't keep the law, because it shows us God's holy standard. It shows his perfect standard. And when we sin, we miss the mark. We come short. That's why all other false religions, all other works righteousness religions, they miss the mark. Why? Because they dismiss Christ. We can't keep the law because we're all sinners. We're going to fail. But Christ kept the law. He was perfect. He was the spotless lamb who took the wrath of God and was perfect in it. He's propitiation. That's by him rising from the dead, it proved that he satisfied the wrath of God. But we must not lose sight of, guys, when we stumble in one point, one area, we're transgressors. We're transgressors. That's James's purpose here. To show us how sinful this really is. And to sin, how sinful we are. But he adds more in verse 11. This is for he who said, that's God who says here, do not commit adultery. He also said, do not commit murder. Now James is quoting this from the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament. He said, he's quoting God. He says, God said, do not commit adultery. Do not commit murder. Why does he quote these two? What's significant about these two? Well, he's proving a larger point here. These two, what sets these two aside in the biblical times is if you sinned in these areas, if you committed adultery or you committed murder, you got the death penalty. In terms of physical life, if you did these, you were put to death. That's why these are important. Both would bring you the death penalty. But he says, now if you do not commit adultery, okay, I'm good. I'm not an adulterer. I haven't committed adultery. He says, but you do commit murder. You have become a transgressor of the law. You've become a transgressor. You are a sinner. Well, I'm not an adulterer. No, but you've committed a murder. Well, I've never killed nobody. Well, have you hated somebody in your heart? Well, yeah. Have you had malice towards somebody? Yes. You've committed murder. You're a transgressor. You're guilty. Guys, what's significant about this is using these two commands here, these two laws of not committing adultery, not committing murder, as they bring the death penalty. What's the wages of sin? Death. Not only are we decaying and dying physically on this earth, those who are transgressors, those who do not come to Christ, will get no mercy. They are worthy of death. Eternal damnation. As we all are, but if you come to Christ, you're forgiven. But what he's saying here, guys, even if you commit one, you may not have physically murdered anybody, but if you've hated somebody in your heart, you're a transgressor. You've broken the law. You've broken the entire law. And you're worthy of death. Spiritual death. Forever dying, yet never dead. That's the wages of sin, guys. It's death. That's what's owed to transgressors, is death. This is how severe favoritism is. But there's another reason why he used murder. Okay, let's look at this. What does partiality tend to lead to? When you're showing favoritism to one but not the other, what does it usually lead to? Hate. Partiality can lead to hate, which is what? Murder. It's murder. So favoritism is the root of murder. It can be. You see how evil favoritism is? And we fail in this, guys. We're not perfect. We're not perfect. But a believer will recognize that failure. A believer will realize the transgressor you are. And you will continue to turn to Christ. Do you see how severe partiality is? The smallest of sin is worth the greatest condemnation in hell. I know this is heavy, heavy truths, but this is how important it is not to show partiality. A believer will not want to show partiality. They will desire not to be partial. They will do anything and everything within their power in the sense of growing in God's word and renewing your mind not to show partiality. We will put that to death. The Jews believed that they could keep the law and be found righteous in doing so. So was every false religion. We've already touched on that. They believed that they could keep the law and get their own righteousness. Guys, here's the truth. There's no grace in the law. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Guys, when we break the law, and we're transgressors, every single one of us, you know what we deserve? Not grace. The Jews, and I use the Jews as an example because this is who James is writing to. It's all false religions. There's no grace in keeping the law. Grace is found in Christ and in Christ alone, who kept the law, who fulfilled the law, who went to the cross in humility so we could go free and be saved. That's where grace is found. That's why all false religions have no grace, because they're trying to achieve it on their own. If you try to keep the law or achieve your own salvation, you will be shown no grace. It's only when you come to the end of yourself and realize, I can't do it. That's the purpose of the law. It's to show us. It's a mirror to show us we can't do it. Put your faith in the one who did it, who said it is finished, who completed his mission on earth, Christ. Look at these transgressors. He even adds some more. Look at Psalm 37. Psalm 37. He speaks of transgressors. That really the end result of transgression. If you are a transgressor that doesn't come into Christ for salvation, here's the result. Psalm 37, verse 38 says, but transgressors will be altogether destroyed. The posterity of the wicked will be cut off. Isaiah 1. Speaks to this, what will happen with these transgressors. Chapter 1, verse 28. But transgressors and sinners will be crushed together, and those who forsake the Lord will come to an end. The wages of sin is death. James is saying, every single one of you, if you show partiality, you're committing a sin. You're convicted by the law. You're a transgressor. You've broken it at one point, therefore you're guilty of all. Being a transgressor is worthy of judgment. That's what's owed to us. That's what's deserved. Because when we look at sin as what it truly is, it's an act of hostility against God. James is saying, if you are in faith, if your faith is genuine, how can you be found in these things? That's why when we recognize sin as a believer, we repent from it, because it's not who we are. We run to the one who saved us. James really shows us here how horrific the sin of partiality is. It's completely anti-God. And so he concludes really in verse 12 and 13. Verse 12, he gives us a command. That's our third point. He gives us a command. Everything else has been statement of fact. Verse 12 brings the command. So, knowing this, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. He's speaking on the way we conduct ourselves in obedience. This speaks to believers. So speak and act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. Now, what does judgment mean here? What does judgment mean here? I'm going to read you Romans real quickly. Romans 2:6. It says, who will render to each person according to their deeds? To those who by perseverance in doing good seek glory and honor and eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also to the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. Verse 12 speaks of really that every even believers will stand before God. This doesn't mean that we'll be judged with eternal judgment. Our judgment's been paid for. But we will stand and give an account. We will be evaluated before Christ by the law of liberty. Law of liberty, as we touched in the first chapter, that it brought us freedom. Liberty means freedom. That's what the law of liberty does. God uses his word to free us from sin, to renew our minds, to save us from our sin, to kill the bondage of sin that we had, the chains of sin. So he commands us here. You are to live out God's word. You speak it, you act it, because you will one day give an account to Christ. Not in judgment. You're not going to be cast away. But you will give an account. That's what this judgment means here. We will be evaluated. Obey him because you will stand before him. This whole larger context of James is genuine faith. And when we reach verse 14 in a few weeks, it's really the Mount Everest of James, that true faith will produce fruit. If God has saved somebody, you will have a new life. It's not if or when, but you will. It's a fact. So he's commanding us here, and believers have the ability to speak and act as a way that's worthy, in a way that's righteous. Why? Because his righteousness was imputed on us. So he's saying, live out your faith. Speak and act the way that you're called to do as a believer. Live and act as those who are redeemed, because if you're a Christian, if your faith is in Christ, you are. He commands us here to be obedient to his word. Ephesians 2:10 says that we were created for good works in the sense of obedience to him. He just didn't save us so we could live how we wanted. He saved us so that we may glorify him, and we glorify him in obeying his word. And how can we obey his word? By abiding by it. How do we abide by it? We must listen to it. We must study it. What he shows us is a great difference. You were a transgressor of the law. You stood condemned, but now you're made new. Live it out. Live it out. Show others the love that Christ showed you. Do not show partiality. Put their needs before your own. That's what he's saying here. A saved life will produce obedient living. That's the test. Guys, there's a clear difference between one who fails and sins and recognizes that failure and repents from it for one who continually practices sin. Completely different. Verse 12 is speaking to believers, the ones who were doing well of these Jewish believers. He's saying, you need to live out your faith. Produce the good fruit in your life. That's what he's saying. That's the command here, guys. Do not show partiality. To speak and act as Christ did and does is not to show partiality, not to be biased. In verse 13, he gives us a warning. It says, for judgment will be merciless to the one who's shown no mercy. Unbelievers are characterized, they're known by showing no mercy. They have no love, no care. They think little of sin or nothing at all. They do not care that they are transgressors. They do not care to be conformed to Christ, for they're not even able to do so. What he's saying here is those who show no mercy, those are unbelievers. The judgment will be merciless to you. This judgment here speaks of hell and damnation, eternal judgment. For those who show no mercy, have no love for others, who habitually show partiality and favoritism, who are not believers, Christ will be merciless. You see, when Christ first came and he was born of Mary and lived this life on earth, he came to seek and save the lost. He came as a suffering servant, a silent lamb, a spotless substitute that atoned for our sins. He's shown mercy. Because here's the reality. When Christ returns, when this life is over here on this earth, when he comes, he's not coming as Savior. He's not coming to seek and save the lost. He's coming to be judge. He will show no mercy. The time of mercy is now. That's the time of mercy. But when the time is up, he will judge without mercy. There will be no grace. He is coming to conquer. He is coming to condemn and to judge. This really should bring some humility. Guys, we all were transgressors. We all committed sin. We all broke the law. We are all guilty. And yet, with no favoritism, no bias, no partiality, he saved sinners. Because ultimately, if we're rich or poor, it doesn't matter. God doesn't look at that with favor. He saved sinners. And that's what we were. Now we're redeemed. We're still sinners in our flesh, but we have a new nature. But he gives us a strict warning here. Those who are not. This goes to show that there were some people in this congregation or assembly who thought they were Christian and were not. Their faith failed the test. They didn't pass the test, if you were. Their faith was not genuine. And he's warning them, you show no mercy. And because of that, God will show you none. But he ends there in verse 13. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Guys, if you're in Christ, you've been given mercy. What is mercy? Not getting what is deserved. We deserved his wrath. We deserved his judgment. And yet he gives us his grace. And that is found in Christ and in Christ alone. A new life will desire to long and obey Christ. Psalm 1 speaks of a righteous man as a firmly planted tree by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They're like chaff. They have no purpose. They'll be blown away. They will be judged. But the righteous who are in Christ are this firmly planted tree who bears fruit. If you sit here this morning a Christian, God showed you mercy. God showed no favoritism in bringing you to himself for salvation. Therefore, we cannot show any other people partiality. In our new nature, believers are consistent with God's nature. And God is impartial. So to show partiality is to sin against God and go against our very new nature. Now, we sin sometimes, guys. We fail. We fall short. That's why Paul says you've got to discipline yourself. You've got to kill the sin in your life. Lay it aside. Because it keeps you from growing. It keeps you from living out your faith. It keeps you from the works that come from a saved life. But it all starts with obeying this word. To be rid of sin is to renew your mind, to change your actions. And that comes from obedience to this word. It's been very convicting to look at the sin of partiality. To be honest, I probably didn't look at it as I should before studying this. Maybe you're the same. Maybe you didn't realize how sinful partiality really is. But guys, that goes for all sin, not just partiality. You break it once. You are a sinner. You're a transgressor. But if you are in Christ, you're a new creature. You've been made alive. And he has saved you so you can glorify him in your freedom. So do it, guys, as he commands us to speak and to act as those who are redeemed. Do it. Commands us, live out the word, be a doer of the word, be obedient to Christ. As James speaks to us here in verse 8, the ones who are obeying the law are saying, you're doing well. Those who are Christians on the last day when we stand before Christ, those who are founded in Christ for salvation, who are forgiven of their sins, will be told what? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Good and faithful slave. Because that's who we are as Christians. And he frees us so that we could obey his word. To be conformed to his very image. And to glorify him forever. And to enjoy him forever. It should bring us a joy to do this. Is it hard? Yes. Is it hard to consider it all joy in trials? Yes. Is it hard to say no to temptation? Yes. Is it sometimes hard to pick up the word and study it and devote yourself to it? Yes. Is it hard to not show partiality? Yes. But in our new life, that's what we are not only commanded to do, that's what we get to do. We should desire to do it. It should bring us joy to do it. For knowing one day we'll be told, well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Guys, and it's not in our own worth. It's not in our own actions, but Christ in us. That's the new life. That's what regeneration looks like, being conformed to his son. And I'm excited, as we spoke about this morning, we'll be taking a little break from James and looking as we enter into the resurrection season, we will look at the life of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ and the risen Lord. Guys, none of this would be possible if Christ did not come, die, and rise again. That's who our faith is founded in. Look what it cost Christ, his life, so that we could be free and be saved. So he urges us, he implores us, be a doer of the word. Show no partiality. Consider it all joy when you enter various trials. Don't give in to temptation and be a doer of the word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your mercy, for we don't deserve it. We deserve the very judgment that comes with being a transgressor. But in your love for us, you call us children of God. You've saved us. You sanctify us. And you promise that you glorified us. We long for that day. But while we're here, Father, we are called to live for you and whatever our ministry is, whatever our calling is, whether it be our job or our church or whatever it is in our lives, we're called to live for you until you call us home. Father, all the mathematicians in this world could not add up our sins against you. And yet you showed us love by putting that judgment on Christ. And he paid it. And he atoned for it. He was propitiation. He satisfied you so that we could be free. Father, I pray that each and every one of us would be found living that risen life. That life which is no longer a slave to sin, but a slave to you. We thank you for your greatness, for your holiness. I pray that we would long to be obedient to you in all that we do. I pray this in your son's name. Amen.